Matthew chapter 18. Spent a couple of weeks looking at verses 15 through 20, which are telling us how to deal with a fellow believer sinning. It says we need to go to that fellow believer privately first and address the sin with them alone. And it says if he will listen to you, then you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, then it says take one or two others with you, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing would be established. So you go with one or two others, and you address the sin with this erring brother. If he listens to you, again, you've gained your brother. If he does not listen to you, then it's time to bring it to the church and make it more public. Always, in each step, the goal is repentance and reconciliation. When you go privately, your goal is not to go with a spirit of pride, but rather a spirit of meekness, understanding that the next time it might be somebody coming to you because we are weak. But you go with the spirit of meekness and you're seeking repentance and reconciliation. When you take the one or two others with you, your goal is to seek repentance and reconciliation. When you bring it to the church, your goal is to seek repentance and reconciliation. It's not vengeance. It's not punishment. That's God's issue. We're not here to punish anybody. We are here to discipline as the scriptures have given us commandment to do. As you bring it to the church, if he does not listen to the church, it says you treat him as a tax collector or a Gentile or a heathen. In other words, you treat him as one who is lost, or at least one who is not right with God, not one in fellowship with God. So that doesn't mean you shun them and have absolutely nothing to do with them. It simply means that when you have contact with them, your goal is to bring them back to the Lord. Just like you would be with an unsaved person, you have contact with the unsaved people because you have a desire and a love for them, and you want to see them to come to know Christ as their Savior. Well, here your love and your desire for this individual is to bring them back into fellowship with God. Perhaps they're not saved. Maybe they were in the church, and maybe they were putting on a good show, but maybe they're not even saved. That's why they got involved in sin, and that's why they didn't repent. So your goal is to bring them back to the Lord, or maybe even to just bring them to Christ for salvation. But that's your goal when you do have contact with them. And then it goes on and says that as we follow these guidelines with the proper spirit and attitude, then we are simply fulfilling that which God has already done, and he will stand behind his church. And we have the promise that as we go to this individual by ourselves or with one or two others or as the church handles it, that God is in our midst. He is with us in that as we do it his way according to his will. And so that's the promises of verses 19 and 20. Do you have any questions about that? That's because it's a quick summary of verses 15 through 20. Any thoughts or questions about that? It's, as we've said, it's not easy. It's not pleasant. But it's necessary. It is right. It is the most loving thing you can do. It doesn't always feel real loving when you confront somebody with their sin, but it is the most loving thing you can do. This whole conversation that Christ has with his disciples concerning sin and concerning repentance, that's the goal. Repentance is the goal. And so that raises a question in Peter's mind. As you might guess, it was Peter who had the question. Verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So Christ has presented this case of a sinning brother, and you go to him and you seek repentance, and Peter's saying, well, what if he does repent? and you forgive them. How many times do you do that? 7 times? I think we've mentioned before that the Pharisees and their legalism had written out that you forgive that brother 3 times. So Peter may be remembering, I don't know, maybe remembering that Christ at one time said in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. So Peter says, all right, I need to do it more than 3 times. I'll more than double it, 7 times. I just have to think, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I have to think that when Peter throws out that 7 times, I have to imagine that there's a little bit of pride involved there. I'm going to impress Jesus. The Pharisees say 3. I'm going to really impress Jesus. I'm going to suggest 7 times. A little pride may be involved. Or maybe there's even a little bit of a thought of not so much is 7 enough, but is 7 too much? Jesus, should I do it 7 times? You know, is that too much? If I do it that many times, if I forgive my brother that many times, am I condoning and encouraging them in their sin? If I forgive them 7 times, am I guilty of encouraging them in that sin? Am I guilty of not teaching them a lesson? In other words, if I don't forgive them, they'll learn a lesson. Isn't it amazing how quick we are to teach someone a lesson and how slow we are in learning lessons ourselves? So, what was going on in Peter's mind? Maybe a little bit of all of this. You know, I'm lifted up with pride. I'm going to really impress Jesus. I'm going to suggest 7 times. Maybe a little bit of, 7 is too much. That's condoning sin. We got to do it only a fewer times so that we can teach him a lesson. Whatever was going through Peter's mind, I'm sure he did not expect the answer he got. And the answer he got in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. You've heard sermons on these verses before. 70 times 7, 490 times, but that's not the point. The point that Jesus is making is, Peter, it's not about the number 7. The point is that you're keeping track. That's the problem. The point is that you're counting. You forgive your repentant brother as many times as he repents. Now, obviously, if it's no true repentance, if it's phony and all of that, we're talking here about true repentance. And he says it doesn't matter how many times your brother repents. If it's true repentance, you forgive them and you don't keep track. You don't count. You don't make a list of offenses. You just forgive your repentant brother. We're real quick to keep score, aren't we? We're real quick to keep our mental list of offenses against us. And that's what Christ is talking about here. He says, don't keep score. Don't keep your mental list of offenses against you. Your brother repents, you forgive. And you forgive not just for your brother's sake, but for your own sake. You know, an unforgiving person, a scorekeeper, if you will, they're usually miserable people. You know, they figured out that life isn't fair. But they conclude, rather than concluding that's just reality for everyone, they conclude that it's only my reality. Life is fair for everyone else. It's just not fair for me. And so they become bitter, they become angry, they become unforgiving because they keep score and they're keeping this mental list because life isn't fair. Everyone else has a fair life, but I don't. They become a victim. And the more they become that victim, the more they keep score, the more bitter they become, the more easy it is to offend them. And so their list just gets longer and longer and longer, because a bitter person, an unforgiving person, is very easily offended, and so their list just gets longer and longer. And they just become more miserable, they become more victimized, and they just keep score. That's the alternative to what Christ is saying here. He says you either forgive or you keep score. And if you keep score, you're just going to become a miserable person. If you keep score, you're just going to become more and more offended, because you think that life isn't fair and that you're the exception. It's fair for everyone else, but it's not fair for me. And you just become bitter. That's the alternative. You know, really, when it comes down to it, that unforgiving person, it stems from at least two things. I'm sure we can come up with other thoughts, but it comes from selfishness. You know, a person who is unforgiving, is constantly keeping that mental list of offenses, they're very self-focused. You know, it's all about me. I'm the victim. And it's all about how people treat me, and it's all about how people have offended me, and it's all about me. It's all selfishness. They are preoccupied with self. And not only is it about selfishness, but it's about pride. They have a sense of a moral superiority. Everybody is offending me. I'm sure glad I don't offend anybody. You know, it's that pride, that moral superiority that everyone else is a rotten sinner, but boy, I'm not. You know, pride leads to anger and bitterness. Humility leads to compassion and forgiveness. We get lifted up with pride, that moral superiority, and we start keeping a mental list, because everybody else is beneath me. And they're constantly sinning against me, and I'm better than them. But we keep that mental list. And it's all because of pride. Humility will lead us to a compassion for others, an understanding of others, that they are sinners, that they are weak, they will fail. Sometimes they will treat me unfairly, and it will lead me to forgiveness. Pride and that moral superiority will simply lead me to anger and bitterness as I keep score. Obviously, rather than being morally superior, they are violating God's word as it relates to love and mercy and forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says that we are to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And God has forgiven us by his grace. In fact, the word there in Ephesians 4 is the word to bestow grace. The word forgiveness there is literally from the word grace. And it's the idea of bestowing grace in your forgiveness. In other words, you forgive people even if they don't deserve it. In your mind, you may look at it and say, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Well, guess what? You didn't deserve God's forgiveness either. And it says, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, we are to forgive others. And so we need to forgive by grace and understand that whether they deserve it or not, we need to forgive. You know, again, an unforgiving person they become bitter and they begin to isolate themselves. You know, life isn't fair. I'm a victim. Nobody's treating me right, and so we begin to pull away, we begin to isolate ourselves, and as we isolate ourselves, we really do miss out on the joy that God has promised to us as we obey him. You know, forgiveness, forgiving others is just such a wonderful release. It's really for our benefit as much as the offending person. It's for our benefit as we have the joy of the Lord. Instead of, you know, if we're going to remain bitter and unforgiving, instead of rejoicing in the Lord, we're going to sulk in our grievances. And we have that choice. Again, I think that's the only choice we have. We're either going to be forgiving of others and we're going to rejoice in the Lord, or we're going to be bitter towards others and we're going to isolate ourselves and sulk in our grievances. You know, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? Luke chapter 15 is the story of the prodigal son. I just want to point out a couple of things here. The context of this parable of the prodigal son, it's really the Pharisees raised an accusation against Christ because he was associating with sinners. And, of course, they thought that was a terrible thing, that he was associating and having company with sinners. So Christ gives three parables. Gives the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And Christ's point in these three parables is really the idea that I'm spending time with sinners because they're lost and they need me to spend time with them. And then he emphasizes in all three parables the joy that is in heaven at the repentance of one lost sinner. With reference to the sheep, there's joy notice in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's with the parable of the lost sheep. And then the lost coin, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So his point is that I'm spending time with sinners because they need to repent of their sin, and there will be joy in heaven when they do. Then he comes to the prodigal son. And it's the same idea with the prodigal son. When the son comes back from that younger son comes back, and there's the father rejoices and throws a party for that younger son, if you remember the parable of the prodigal son. And so, again, the theme there is that there is joy in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. But the parable of the prodigal son doesn't stop there. With reference to the lost sheep and the lost coin, it kind of stops when the sheep was found and the coin was found. But in the prodigal son, it doesn't stop when the younger son comes back. We deal with an elder son. And the parable goes a little bit further with reference to the prodigal son. Again, you know the story. Verses 11 through 14, the younger son wants the portion of his inheritance. And the father gives it to him, and he goes off and he wastes it all on sinful, riotous living, and he ends up in poverty, spending all that his father had given to him, and he begins to get a job in feeding the pigs. Notice verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. It says he came to himself. That's repentance. He came to himself. He recognized that... I guess I look at it this way, and it says he came to himself. He came to himself when it came to blame. He wasn't going to blame anyone else. He wasn't going to blame his father. He wasn't going to blame his friends. He wasn't going to blame anyone. He came to himself and blamed himself. This is my sin. This is what I have done. And then he recognizes that he needs to go back to his father. He came to himself. I think he came to a clear understanding of his father. He began to realize, I need to go back to my father. I've sinned against him. He came to a clear understanding of his his own sin, his own failure. Talks about that. He came to an understanding of his future wasn't looking too bright. So he came to an understanding of his father, his failure, and his future. And so he goes back to his father, and he says, "I basically I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants." That's really how we need to come back to the Father in repentance, isn't it? When we have sinned against our Father, again, we have to come back in humility. We have to come back to Him and say, I'm not worthy to even be called your son anymore. Now, we know that He's going to keep us as His son and that He's not going to remove us from His family. We know that, but in our humility, we need to come to Him and say, I'm not worthy. You know, I think of 1 John chapter 3, where he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me that we should be called the children of God." That's what we come to Him and say, I'm not worthy to be called your child. I'm not worthy to be your son. That's the humility that we see in the prodigal son here. But the father will have none of it. He says, "You're not going to be a hired servant. You're my son." He kills the fatted calf. He puts on the best clothes. He puts a ring on his son. That ring representing this is my son. But then we come to verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The elder son. Obviously, we recognize that the elder son in the parable is representing these self-righteous Pharisees. The one who is unforgiving, such as the son here, the one who's unforgiving, the one who makes a big deal about the sin in the life of another person has not made a big enough deal about sin in his own life. And that's what we see in this elder son. An unforgiveness, an anger, scorekeeping. You know, for the years that the younger son was gone, that elder son held a bitterness in his heart towards that younger son. And I am sure every day he was rehearsing in his own mind the hardship that younger son, his brother, had caused him. The extra work that I have to do because of what he's done, the hurt that he's caused my father, and he's just making his list. He's keeping a score of all the offenses of his younger brother. And so the brother comes back in repentance, and there's no way that he's going to forgive. He has so much bitterness in his heart. He has so much a mental list in his mind of all that his brother has done, and there's no way he's going to forgive him. And it's because of selfishness. He got self-focused. This elder son was all about me. It's how this younger brother has hurt me. It's how this younger brother has caused me more work. It's how this younger brother has caused me more problems. He became very self-focused. He became very prideful. He even says to his father, "You killed the fatted calf for him, and I've been here working all this time, and you've never done anything like this for me." Pride. "Look how good I am, Dad." Not realizing that in his own way, he is just as rebellious as his younger brother. Not realizing in his own way, he is causing just as much hurt and disrespect for his father as the younger brother did. Not realizing that he had just become a victim in his own mind because of bitterness and unforgiveness. And notice his father comes out. His father tries to reason with him. You can't reason with a bitter person. There's no reasoning with someone who's unforgiving. He was angry, in verse 28, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. Really? Never? You always did everything your father told you to do? I doubt it. But again, that pride. It's all about me. Look what I've done. Look what my brother's done. And yet you never gave me a kid, killing the fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, who has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, that emphasis on there's joy in heaven at the repentance of one sinner. But this elder brother representing that one who in his self-righteousness is unforgiving and is bitter. And we see in this how much it hurts the unforgiving person. As he remained in his bitterness and as he remained in his unforgiveness, he was missing out on the joy of the Lord. He was missing out on the joy of his father. He was standing outside sulking while there was a party going on. And that's what we do all the time as believers. We sulk in our bitterness and we sulk in our unforgiveness and we're missing out on the joy of the Lord. He's throwing a party and we're sitting outside sulking. He's told us that as we forgive others and as we love others, there will be a joy, there will be a peace, there will be a contentment for us. But we want to sulk outside and miss out on the joy of God that He has for us. One person put it this way: throw away the book of grievances. Join the party. Make glad the Father's heart. I like that. Throw away the book of grievances. Join the party. Make glad the Father's heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the joy that is ours as we are obedient to you. Help us not to be scorekeepers. Help us to forgive others, even as you have forgiven us. I pray, Father, that we would experience that joy in our lives through obedience to your word. Help us, Father, not to be as this elder brother, lifted up with a self-righteousness and a pride and a selfishness that just focuses on self and we become a victim in our own mind. I pray, Father, that you would deliver us from such thinking and that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us, and that we would rejoice in our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.